All you need is the blood of Jesus Christ to receive it, to agree, to submit to it. Salvation, that's what it is. It's forgiveness for the sin, and all have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. Every single human being, of course, with the exception of the Christ. It is based on God's word. It is based on Christ's work on the cross. And it is based on the Holy Spirit as a witness.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues through 1 John chapter 2 with a brand new message called The Forgiven.
Well, we are in 1 John. And it's business as usual, and so it should be. As Jesus said, did you not know I was about my Father's business? 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The Forgiven, that is the title of this morning's consideration. And in the churches that were receiving this letter, of course, it was written by John, and then it made copies and was circulated throughout the churches. And in those churches were people very much like us. They had all sorts of problems going on. They had good things going on. Some had financial successes, financial problems. Some were healthy, some were not so healthy. Some had solid families, some had families that were problematic. Marriages were good, marriages were bad. Careers were going up, careers were going down, just like everybody else. Yet, John is not addressing those things because they are addressed in the Spirit and the rest of the Word. He knew about these struggles. He himself had his own. Now, he's very old at this time, and sure, his health, he had health issues as creep up on us as we age. But there were spiritual bandits loose in the church, spiritual predators. And he tells us that he wrote because there are deceivers. It was just another reason why he wrote. There were several reasons. He states them, but in verse 26 of the second chapter of 1 John, he says, there are many deceivers out there, and I'm trying to deal with this, countering the enemy's influence. And so he reaches out to believers to assure them, once again, of their salvation, of their faith, because believers need that. And he addresses the new believers, or the newer believers, the long-time believers, and the very long-time believers. The children, the young men, the fathers. You could say the children, the young men and women, and the mothers and fathers within the church. The rookies and the veterans. That's who he's writing to. That's all of us. That's the entire church. He says, I'm writing to the forgiven. I'm writing to those who have been forgiven, who have been washed with the blood of the Lamb from the guilt of their sins, all stages of Christians on every level of development. And as Christians, we are supposed to develop and mature in the faith. Not everyone who grows old grows up. And the Bible knows this. It addresses it throughout. It gives us the stories of those who are faithful when they're young and those who are faithful when they're old, those who are faithful when they're young and those who are not so faithful as they get old, to teach us how we ought to live in the presence of our God. Throughout Scripture, believers are distinguished. Or rather, I'll say it this way. There is a distinction made between believers and unbelievers. Between believers and make-believers. Fake believers. There's just two kinds of people with God. Saints and ain'ts. And there really is no other category. You are either right with him or you are not. And we know We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know him because of his Holy Spirit. We've come to him for salvation because no one else can give it. Whether we are new believers, long-timers, or old-timers, we are forgiven. And that is what he is telling them. I'm not just giving you a speech or a lecture or attempting to. I'm setting up what is coming, what is already here. Our text is given to us. The outline is presented with the verses. And so I just mentioned to you that we are, whether short-timers, long-timers, very long-timers, we are forgiven. So now we look at verse 12, and he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He writes. As opposed to ignoring the dangers, he addresses them. He writes. He does what he can do as an apostle, even at his age. And he says, the little children. Here, the Greek word, technion. It's dear ones. I write to you, dear ones. It's to all the church. Now, when he gets to verse 13, he's going to use a different Greek word. Or is it verse 12? No, it's 13. Padion. That is the undeveloped ones, the not grown yet, the babes in the faith. And so in the English, and I wish the translators would do a little bit better, be a little bit more consistent, but they're not. And unfortunately, we don't have their address given in the Bible. We can go write them a letter. Hey, fix this. And so little children in verse 12 is addressing the church. And then in verse 13, he's addressing the newer believers. And we know that because of the Greek language, which is the original language of the New Testament. They wrote in the Greek. They did not always speak in the Greek, but they did write that way. And the copies and manuscripts that we have of the New Testament are from the Greek. It is a term of endearment. That is what it is for the entire body of Christ, coming from John the Apostle. So imagine if you were in the church and you get a letter from John, who laid his head on the bosom of Christ there in the upper room, who was that close to Jesus, so close to Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we all should be able to say about ourselves also. And so he says, I write to you, dear ones, because your sins are forgiven you. Forgiven. Meaning that we're saved from the wrath of God to come upon those who are not right with him. Those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. Those who are not impressed with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are under the judgment of God. And so he says, your sins are forgiven you because God loves sinners. And he demonstrates this throughout his word. And so he saves them through Christ alone. Romans chapter 5, Paul's letter to those Christians living in Rome in that first century. And he says to them, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Justified is another way of saying forgiven. Your sins have been taken from you. If you want to take anything from me, take my sins away. Titus, Paul writing to that pastor named Titus, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus was a pastor, and he was an impressive servant of God. He knew the gospel very well, yet Paul writes the basics to him because it's so wonderful. And I don't think Titus got to that part in the letter addressed to him and said, oh, this is basic, Paul. Come on, tell me something deeper. Give me some Greek definitions. Well, they spoke Greek. They didn't really need that. Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, that ancient city, now in ruins. But we have this letter that's not in ruins, a letter that was sent to the Christians who gathered there. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No one can boast their salvation. No one can say, I got myself saved. The only thing we can say is, I received it. I have received it. The sufficiency of the blood of the slain lamb. The sufficiency of his blood. Very meaningful to us. It's pictured for us in the book of Exodus. That lamb's blood that they put over the threshold of the door It was sufficient to save the lives of all those who dwelled in that place where the blood of the Lamb was over the passageway. They were saved. They were brought out from the bondage of Egypt. What Jesus did on the cross is more meaningful. It is enough to save everyone. He is the true Passover Lamb, so that the judgment of sin passes over us and not fall upon us. Christ, the Lamb. He died as a lamb. He returns as a lion, but he is always God Almighty. And he will demonstrate this. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess without exception. No one will be able to deny who he is. The blood of the Lamb, all the sinner needs to stay out of hell. All you need is the blood of Jesus Christ to receive it, to agree, to submit to it. Salvation, that's what it is. It's forgiveness for the sin, and all have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. Every single human being, of course, with the exception of the Christ. It is based on God's word. It is based on Christ's work on the cross. And it is based on the Holy Spirit as a witness. The word, 1 Peter chapter 1, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever. That being born again is more than just starting with a new canvas. It's starting with a new life in a new family, with a new father, with a new inheritance. Everything spiritual is now new, and everything physical is filtered through that relationship. Through the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, when Satan comes and accuses us, the Spirit of God comes and says to those who love him, you know I've got this. You know your sins are forgiven. No one's snatching you out of my hand. No devil, no demons taking you away from me. And then this very letter, 1 John chapter 2, and he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ died for everyone, but not everyone receives the benefit. They reject it. They stiff-arm him. They refuse it. So the most basic idea of salvation we have as children of God, if he is propitiation for our sins, is forgiveness. The most basic part of our faith. Think in your head, is there someone in life that you're not forgiving? Something's wrong with you if you're saying you're Christian, and you got to fix that then. You cannot say, I've been forgiven, but I refuse to forgive. If you refuse to forgive, you just make sure you don't sin. And you can't do it. None of us can. All of us put together can. We rely on the Christ, his Holy Spirit, to help us forgive. We go to him and say, Lord, I'm not forgiving this person or persons, and I need you to help. He says here, well, before we get to that, for his name's sake, one other thought where I mentioned the basic idea of salvation is that we have been forgiven by God. We have to eventually go beyond that. It's not enough, ideally speaking. It's not enough to say, I'm forgiven. Okay, now what? We've got to be used to get others forgiven. There's a process that God has put in place. We have to get beyond forgiveness. Those Jews who benefited from the blood over the door, they were saved from the judgment. There was more work for them to do. Otherwise, we remain babies in Christ. Many do not develop for this reason. Many never develop skills in the faith because they stay babies, always feeding on the milk. Never very useful because they won't get involved. Maybe they don't get involved because they're afraid of failing, afraid someone's going to hurt your feelings. Let me tell you something. If you're going to serve Christ, I guarantee you will fail, and I guarantee you're going to get hurt. There's no way around that. But you must overcome. That's why he tells the young man, you have overcome. Things have come your way and you've bumped them back. What if everybody did it that way? What if everybody, I failed, I'm done, I'm not serving God anymore. Oop, you hurt my feelings, I'm out. Fortunately, we have a militia in this church of men and women who serve. We even have lads and lassies in the back that serve in the children's ministry. They serve because of Jesus Christ and what he means to them, and that's why He continues here in this part, this very rich 12th verse. I write to you, dear ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For his name's sake, that sanctifying name of Christ, there's none like it. Not only does it set my sins aside into the lake to be drowned forever, it sets me aside to be saved forever. That name distinguishes believers from everyone on earth. Someone can be better at math than you, better at spelling, better at this or that, whatever it may be. Maybe they're even better parents. They're not better preachers. But you are still distinguished from them if they be not saved in a very big way. Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so that's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because there's no name like it, no power like it. How much theology and prophecy and eternity is baked into that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There were other people named Jesus, but none Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a virgin. How much is stored in that name? Name is nature, and name is identity, and he lives up and overrules all of it. The name of Jesus makes the difference between guilt or grace. It's up to each individual. You're either guilty before God because you don't have him, or you have received the grace of God because you have received his son. And so in the book of Acts, we read the words of the apostle, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. End quote. There is no other name. There's no other way. We are hated for this. Well, you're going to have to hate on. Because that hatred is not enough to bump us off our belief. It is a sovereign name. Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's comprehensive. It covers everywhere. No one will be able to dispute his lordship. There are those that can get away with it for one lifetime and no more. The look on the face of Caiaphas when he died and realized that Jesus is indeed God the Son, the Christ, whom he did everything as wickedly as possible to condemn and shamefully murder. Now, verse 13, he continues. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So these are the saints who have been saved in the faith. The fathers have been saved longer. They have produced fruit, spiritual fruit. And this is also a little bit of a time stamp. It tells us that the church had to have been around for some time now to be able to produce fathers, those who have been long enough in the faith that they're now old-timers. We have three groups represented under little children, those dear ones. The first one, the fathers, the seasoned believers, the young men, the strong believers, and the little children, the newer believers, the stages of development in Christ. He says, because you have known him who is from the beginning. In other words, this is the beginning of John. 1 John chapter 1, where he's the beginning of Christ's ministry. Later he will go back further than that. But here, when he says, because you have known him who is from the beginning, he's saying, you have known Christ from the beginning of his public ministry. So that these Gnostics, again, those false teachers, known as the Gnostics, who could say, we know deep things. John said, no, you don't. You know dumb things. That's what you know. Yeah. Okay. That was funny to me. Because where I grew up, that's what you did to people who are that fake. So it's not what you know to the Gnostics, it's who you know. And they did not know the Son of God. And he is to be known. God is knowable. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. It's a mutual relationship. That's what the communion speaks of, a mutual knowledge. To have this in common, that we know each other. We're not strangers. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are no longer strangers. These knew Jesus, and it was the Jesus of the apostles, not the Jesus of false believers and make believers. I don't think the universities, if I had my way, I would ban them from teaching about Christ. That's why we have the churches. We don't need their input. And they take out so many believers with their half-baked ideas. Yeah, one or two of the professors might have their act together, but it's not worth the risk. There's too many of them that are there as a corrupting influence, offering a false and a fake Jesus. And as I mentioned before, we have too many young adults that go off to the universities and colleges and workplaces and everywhere else waving the white flag. I surrender my faith. Oh, please tell me more, Mr. Professor. You know everything. Pastors are dum-dum. My parents don't know what they're talking about. They're old-fashioned. But you got it together. He or she's probably in therapy and you don't even know about it. So, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, the apostles had their number. They knew the bad guys. They knew how they rolled. Why don't Christians know? We have no excuse. We have an armada of teachings from the apostles, from the prophets. We have a written litmus test. There's no reason why we should be fooled out of our faith. They don't have something better to offer you. They have hell to offer you, and you get nothing back. Nothing good. You get something back, all right. You wish you didn't have it. You think it's bad to catch the flu. Try catching hell. You won't recover from that. Matured believers, they, in the days of John, as in the days today, they know better than this high-sounding twaddle that comes from people who don't know what they're talking about but try to come off as being the most intelligent people alive. Listen, because a person can get A's on an exam does not mean they know the gospel. They get A's on exams. How about on the exam of faith? You can get an A on that too. You should. Every Christian should get an A on that. The blood of Christ, no one else. Comes down to they don't believe the word of God and they don't want to. They don't even like it. Some of them try to give it an acknowledgement, a nod. Well, it's a good piece of literature. So he says, the fathers, I know you have known Christ from the beginning and you're not going to be fooled. I know that. I got that. That's what John is saying. And he says, you young men, I write to you young men. This is the young women too. It's not gender specific. It includes both. Now, all that he's going to say to the young men, the fathers were supposed to already know. They have grasped this. Now, what young men lack in time in the grade, because there's a teaching that can only come in life from time. But there are other lessons, and there are other things that require strength, physical strength. It takes physical strength to study the Word of God. I don't mean to just pick through it. I mean to study it. And these men were men of the word. These believers were men of the word. What they lacked in time, they made up with energy. They were involved. And they were promised that if they stayed on the ship, they too would be the fathers and mothers in the church. And so he says, I write to you young men. Now, when I say young men, middle-aged men, we've got plenty of them here. They are now in the hallways. They guard the church. They look out for us. Any of you young men here not serving the usher's ministry? Recruiting moment. Okay, let's pause and go to our sponsor. The Holy Spirit would like you to step forward and serve. Maybe you can be one of them.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.